Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, Birmingham, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. Please, for the next 30 minutes, stay tuned. It could be the most important 30 minutes of your life. You know, our show is always about motivation, inspiration, and education, and we always do it without any manipulation. It means we have no hidden agendas. We have nothing to sell, no requests for money, just the opportunity to bring you over this radio station, WERC, clear and concise information relating to the plan of God, hopefully so that you can verify and identify God's plan for your life, and by doing so, you'll be able to orient and adjust to that plan. We don't have anything for you to join. This is not sponsored by any local church. This radio show is brought to you by the grace of God. That means that I trust God to pay for it. It's as simple as that. And so far he has, and that's why I'm still with you today. So thank you for being with me. Thank you for listening to me. I understand that some of you are on your way to church this morning and you're listening in your car. Some of you may be at home. Some of you I know, some of you that I don't know. It's often never have a clue who's really listening to this show. But thank you for tuning in. The Flatline is a show that is dedicated to teaching the Word of God in a clear and concise manner so that you might get a fresh objective look about who and what God is and who and what Christ did for you. Our show is not in any way designed to stimulate your emotions. Our show is designed to cause you to think and think lucidly in terms of truth, truth found in the Word of God. The reason that we call it the Flatline is simple. That's a military acronym for Forward Line of Troops, FLOT, Forward Line of Troops. The concept is if you deploy the Word of God in the forward compartment of your soul, and you will be able to stop the outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress. The things that we talk about deploying in the forward compartments of your soul have to do with the 10 problem-solving devices that we've taught on this show many times over the last year. Problem-solving device number one that deals with the problem of sin is always rebound. The Bible says clearly in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, then God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and purify us from all wrongdoing. David the psalmist in Psalm 32, 4 and 5 said the same thing. As long as I kept my mouth shut, he said, and didn't deal with it, I almost dried up and died. But when I came to the Father and admitted my sin, then he restored my health and my life to me. You can read it, Psalm 32, 4 and 5. Remember what the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It's one of the reasons that prayers are often not answered, because people who pray, particularly believers who pray, pray with known sin in their life and thus have quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit, and that prayer cannot be effectively answered by God. The unbeliever, the person who has never trusted in Jesus Christ as his Savior, can pray all he wants to, and that prayer cannot be answered by God until he prays the most important prayer, which is, I believe in Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, and I indeed accept him as my Savior. It's as simple as that. The Bible says, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The reason it's that simple is because of the finished work of Christ on the cross for each of us. The Bible clearly says, he that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. So what Christ did for us on the cross was phenomenal. He took our place. He was judged for us. He, that is Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, who knew no sin, that's right, in his entire lifetime he never sinned, was made sin. That simply means that the justice of God imputed to him the sin of the world. Each individual that's ever lived, from time past to time future, all of our sins were poured out on him, and he was judged in our place. And then we were vindicated. by means of his sacrificial death on the cross. And now the righteousness of God can accept us, not based on who and what we are, not at all, but based on what Christ did for us on the cross. Everything pointed to the cross, and everything points back at the cross. Who he is? He's the Son of God. What he did? He died for you. He took your place and my place. And what does he offer? Well, he offers eternal life to those who believe it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's as simple as that. By a simple act of faith in your own heart, you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the only Son of God. And by believing, you may have life everlasting. Now today on our radio show, we want to go into a subject that is a little bit different from what we've been covering in the past few weeks. I have been covering the Bible and doing some tedious information on the Bible and how we got our Bible. I intended to go on into how we got the King James Bible from King James and everything that he did in regards to the formation of this Bible. He was the son of Mary Queen of Scots, who died in England, but eventually he came to England as King James I, and it was in his rule and in his reign that he put together this Bible called the King James Version of the Bible. And many people today still think that is the holy, inspired version of the Bible. But I want you to understand today that it's not part of the Trinity. It was a translation from the original manuscripts, either written by Erasmus or by another gentleman, one of the early theologians in the early days of the 1400s and 1300s, who took Greek manuscripts, and Beza was one of them, took these Greek manuscripts, and when King James compiled the Bible, he had three different crews that separated at three different institutions and came up with the translation of the King James Version of the Bible. Of course, today it's still one of the best versions that there is, but I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about that. There have been some new manuscripts discovered since the King James was published. And once these new manuscripts were discovered, there have been over 5,000 manuscripts discovered since the King James was published. Every time we discover a new authentic manuscript, it gives us a new clue to maybe something that in the language we didn't quite understand, or something in the nuance of the language we didn't pick up. And oftentimes a new Bible will be published with a better and a clearer understanding. And so eventually we came up with the Revised Standard Version, the American Standard Version, the Catholics printed the Douye version. I mean, you cannot believe all the Bibles out there today. That's why the Bible is the number one selling book in the world. We're not going to get into that. We're going to get into something that is much more sensational and much more frightening, but something that we need to study and we need to understand. It's very important that we come to understand these subjects. We're going to study Satan. We're going to do a study on Satan, who he is, what he's done, what he can or cannot do to you. And if you'll stay with me for the next few weeks, we will get some clear and lucid answers. I don't relish doing this study because I realize that Satan does not like to be exposed, and I'll probably be the target of some of his vindication. But I'm going to deal with this subject, and hopefully it'll be encouraging to you. Right off the bat, you need to understand something, that Satan is not omnipresent. Satan, or Lucifer, is a fallen angel. He was a created being who fell from heaven in eternity past because of his own arrogant sin of assuming the throne of God, assuming to be like the Most High God in authority and power. And this sin caused him to be cast out of heaven. He was successful in bringing one-third of the angelic host of heaven with him. He was successful in convincing one-third of the angels in heaven that they should worship him as the true God. And they also were cast out of heaven. The Bible's clear about that. But remember this. Satan is not omnipresent. He's a created being. So he's local. He is not immanent, and he is not transcendent. He is local. That simply means he could only be in one place at one time. Satan cannot be in Birmingham and in Jasper at the same time. God can, because God is immanent and transcendent. Satan is not. So remember that. And the next time you start blaming your sin on Satan, remember that there are actually three enemies that we have: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I simply want to say to you, if you cannot get victory over the lure of the world, if you cannot get victory over the lust of the flesh, then why do you think Satan would worry with you? If you're successful in stalling out your Christian life by yourself, if you allow yourself to be disillusioned by your own failures and discouraged by your own defeats, why would Satan try to have you defeated or get you disillusioned? He knows you can't handle your own problems. So why does he need to waste an effort on you? Certainly he knows who each of us are, and certainly he has a file on each of us, because there are demon, angelic, fallen angels, demons, that report to him constantly, and certainly he's an accuser. The Bible is clear that he goes to heaven and accuses us often. And we will talk about all of this. But just up front, I wanted you to understand that he is not omnipresent. So he doesn't have the ability to be in more than one place at one time. And if you were Satan, where would you be today? Would you be floating around North Birmingham, or would you be in the Middle East? I think I would be in the Middle East, and I think I would be stirring up trouble, and I think I would try to see to the assassination of all the Jews, if I were Satan, to keep God's plan from being completed, because God still has an unfulfilled covenant with the Jews. And so if Satan were successful in getting all the Jews wiped out or destroyed, then he could stop God's plan from ever coming to fruition. But that's not going to happen because of the faithfulness of God. So up front, let's just get it clear. Satan is not hanging around your house keeping an eyeball on you. He has much more important people to deal with, to delude, to tempt. And I would not doubt for one minute that Satan has been hard at work trying to dissuade our very president, George Bush, trying to discredit our president, trying to do anything to make him look like a fool, and many people buy into it. People that have never had any leadership ability, people that don't have any financial courage to invest money in anything, have sat back and taken pock shots at the president. It's amazing how many people think they could do a better job until you put them in that position. I remember a cute movie one time about this particular actor. I think it was Jim Carrey, who got to be God for a day. And he found out that even though he thought he might could handle things, he really couldn't do a very good job. And that's very much like being the president of the United States. If there's any place that satanic opposition comes, it is against the leader of the free world. So as we begin this study on Satan, let me just make this statement. Prior to the 70s, there was very little attention on the bizarre actions of Satan and demons. There wasn't a lot of attention about that. You know, there weren't many TV shows about that, weren't many movies about that. I mean, you didn't see Ozzie and Harriet talking about Satan. You didn't see Lucy talking about Satan. You didn't see Lassie talking about Satan. Roy Rogers, I mean, where all this stuff came up in the 70s. And certain events began to get a lot of attention. These events that began to happen in the 70s focused attention on this counterattack against God. There are basically two key things that happened in the 70s that caused a lot of attention to go to Satan. One of them was the 1969 Charles Manson cult family murders by ritual. Now, Charles Manson is still in prison today, and he was born in 1934. That tells you a little bit of how old he is. You might not have known that he was that old. But he had an unusual ability to dominate people. And Charles Manson assembled what was called a destructive doomsday cult around himself, because he believed that the world was going to come to an end with a racial war, and he was going to survive it. His cult numbered in the excess of at least 100 individuals, and they lived at a place called the Spahn Ranch outside of Los Angeles, California. And by his followers, he was often referred to as God and even as Satan, and he even claimed to be himself, the reincarnation of Jesus Christ. What he did is very, very interesting and unbelievable. He claims that he never really actually killed anyone, but he was involved in the murder of many, many, many people. And by highlighting what his group did, and there began to be a preoccupation with Satan and with murder and all of these things, it's absolutely unbelievable, some of the things that they went through. And all of this made television, all of the murders of Sharon Tate and on the murders of the LeBlanc family and Donald Shea being murdered, just absolutely amazing. Couldn't believe it. Seems like he got a kick out of death and control. And even during his trial, one witness commented, he doesn't know anything about love. Love is not his trip. Death is his trip. And that is exactly true of Satan as well. That is exactly what he loves. He is the author of murder, and he holds us in the fear of death until Christ resurrected from the dead and showed us that we don't have to be afraid of that. So Charles Manson and the Manson murders, all that came about as a result of that, you can look it up on the Internet. You can see all about that. A lot of people don't even know he was married three times and had three sons. One of those sons, Charles Manson Jr., committed suicide in 1993. The other one, Charles Luther Manson and Michael Manson, are still out there somewhere. But he remains in prison to this day. And it's unbelievable, but during his stay in prison, he has received more mail than any other prisoner in the United States prison system. So that began a fascination with Satan. A fascination with demon possession, these ritualistic murders that they committed, and the press that it received kicked off or jump-started a preoccupation with the supernatural, paranormal. And then in 1973, a movie came out that encapsulated all of this. That movie was called The Exorcist, and it was a sensational, shocking horror story about devil possession and the subsequent exorcism of the demon spirits from a young girl of a divorced family. And a very interesting movie if you ever saw it. The end of the movie, I think the demon actually comes out of the girl and goes into the priest. Well, sorry, but if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you cannot be demon-possessed. Did you hear me? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you cannot be demon-possessed. You can be influenced by the doctrines of devils the Bible talks about. You can buy into a satanic system of thought, excuse me, but you cannot be demon-possessed. And you cannot be possessed by Satan as well. So this movie, The Exorcist, about demon possession, led to a preoccupation with the supernatural, movies about witchcraft, movies about vampires, movies about ghosts. These are big box office bucks today. People pay a lot of money to go see this stuff. And most of it is used by Satan to intimidate the world. But there's something else going on also. See, all of these sort of things distort demon activity by sensationalizing Satanism and the occult rituals involved in it. I have a fellow that I know who's in jail in Arizona, and he's there, corresponded with me a couple of times, but he's there for the murder and the rape of a young child. Interestingly enough, he grew up in a normal home, and interestingly enough, he went to a military academy, but he got involved in drugs, selling drugs, stealing, robbing, anything to have drugs. And this led him into something called the occult. And he says in his letter to me that he swallowed Satan's lie, hook, line, and sinker. Here's the lie that the occult will make you powerful, that the occult will give you insight and strength. And that's a lie. It's not true at all. And oftentimes, all of this is a distortion from where the real power of Satan lies. Note this, and note bene, note it well. Satan cloaks his most successful deceptions in the guise of organized religion. This entices the gullible who would never suspect they're being deceived by demons. Did you hear me? Satan's number one most successful tool in capturing the minds of unbelievers and believers is organized religion. That's right. And this is what Satan uses to blind the masses. I'm going to read to you a verse of Scripture. Listen carefully. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some shall renounce the faith by paying attention to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. This is often done through religion, especially religions in the New Age movement that cover the wave of demon influence, such as mysticism, Asian religion practices, astrology. See, the Bible clearly says in 2 Corinthians 2:11, these things are written so that we might not be exploited by Satan, so that we would not be ignorant of his schemes. In Ephesians 6:11, Paul the Apostle warns us again that we are to put on the armor of God, every piece of it, so that we can stand against the strategy and the tactics of Satan. And he goes on to say that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness of this world. And actually, what he lays out there is that Satan has a operational program, including two-star generals, including colonels, including lieutenants, sergeants, even privates. These are all fallen angels called demons. There is rank in the system of demons, and that's what this talks about. But don't be surprised, there's rank in heaven also. There are angels that have no wings, angels that have two wings, angels that have four wings, angels that have six wings. And six-winged angels are the highest angels. They guard the throne room of God. And there is definitely rank in heaven. The leader of the angelic order of battle is Michael the Archangel. There's rank. And there's rank in the demonic forces on the earth as well. Demonic forces being the fallen angels, led by the fallen angel himself, Lucifer. So we're not to be ignorant of what he tries to do and how he tries to do it. Please understand that he is the master terrorist, much more dangerous than Osama bin Laden and the terror that we face today. One of his chief tactics is to use religious nations as his pawns, religious nations that would attack client nation, USA. The nations that we are at war with today are very religious nations under the religion of Islam. Some peaceful, some not so peaceful, some Islam extremist, but they murder us and they kill us in the name of God. They scream Allah as they drive their airplanes into the World Trade Tower, as they push the suicide bomb button on the vest that they wear. Allah be blessed, they may scream out. And they think that by dying and killing infidels, and that's any believer in Jesus Christ is an infidel. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior today, you would be described by the Muslim world as an infidel. Now, whether they are Muslim extremists and whether they would kill you in the name of Allah, that remains to be seen. But the bottom line is that most Muslim extremists throughout the history of the world, starting with Saladin, have always employed death to convert people to Islam. And so if you don't believe what they believe, then they kill you. And this has been going on against the Jews for thousands and thousands of years. Jerusalem has been wiped out before under Saladin, and it could possibly happen again. You don't need to think that the Jews being in Jerusalem today are an indication of the return of Christ. This is a Zionist movement. They've gone back to reclaim their land. But when Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, comes back and sets up his millennial kingdom, all Jews will return to the Holy Land. It's not the millennial reign of Christ today. This is a Zionist movement. And of course, the Bible says, I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. And of course, the United States has stood behind the Jewish nation, and rightfully so. And this is one of the reasons we're so hated and persecuted around the world today by religion, which is, in effect, sponsored by Satan. Now, we know that Satan exists, and we know we are a client nation. As a client nation, we have missionary activity all over the world. We teach the Word of God to our children and our people through local churches. And this is exactly the type of activity that Satan would love to shut down. Unfortunately, he's not able, even if the United States falls as a personal representative for God, as a client nation for God, God will raise up another client nation. Now, we may or may not survive the trends of history that we face in the future. A lot of that depends on the integrity of our people and the cohesiveness of our leadership. But even if the United States of America falls and becomes a weakened nation and no longer a world power, God can raise up and will raise up another client nation to take our place. I hope that doesn't happen in my lifetime. I don't want to see it. But yet every place you turn in the news today, there is hate for America. Every European nation, every Far Eastern nation, hate for America. We give them millions and millions of dollars. We go in and we help them when they have earthquakes, when they have storms, when people are dying hungry and starvation, and yet they still hate America. All the way down to the Southern Hemisphere in Venezuela, where Chavez, the leader, hates America. Everybody hates America. They don't hate us when we buy his Citgo gasoline, but they hate us for what we believe in and for what we stand for. And they certainly hate our leadership and our administration. And if you think that changing leadership will change the course of history, let me remind you what a Bible verse says. Cursed is the man that trusteth in man. It doesn't have anything to do with the President of the United States. What it really has to do with is your very own spiritual life. And as you ignore God and the mandates found in the Word of God, and as you fail to learn the principles and the procedures of the Christian life and don't execute them, then you guarantee God's justice will be upon this nation in the form of divine discipline, which is always designed to wake us up, always designed in love to encourage us to return. That's why the Bible says, if my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then will I hear their prayer and heal their land. Now, we have a lot more to say about Satan, a lot of things to deal with. This is just the first show and one of many. But thank you for listening today. If you would like to contact me, feel free to do so. You can ask for these CDs. They are available, and we'll be glad to send them to you free of charge. Simply write to Rick Hughes, P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama. Or simply go to the World Wide Web and type rick@bigrick.org. And that's our email address. So until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write Rick Hughes, P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or on the Internet at bigrick.org. Join us next week for another edition of The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes, on 960 WERC.